I hope that whatever laws of nature are at work in your brain and your body will keep you awake during this final session. I hope for some irregularities of nature, if that is what is also needed in order to keep you awake. And I have this this topic of why, what about when miracles don't happen? How are we to make sense of the fact that miracles don't happen very often? And we've heard some really helpful talks today from Mike, from Colin, from Peter and Rhoda. And there's been a great diversity of opinion on this subject. And I guess I want to say at the outset that I'm working on the assumption that miracles do happen, but just not as often as we would like. I found actually, Peter, I found your talk an incredibly helpful reminder of the importance of rigor and diligence in the way that we document and report the miraculous. But I would also myself add that just because there's a wealth of body of inauthentic miracles claims, that doesn't necessarily mean that no authentic miracles have taken place. Psalm 77, verse 14, speaks of the God of the Bible as being one who performs miracles and displays his power among the peoples. And besides the resurrection itself, miracles were commonplace in the early church and in the lives of the apostles. In fact, Jesus himself said that his followers would do even greater things than the miracles that Jesus himself carried out. I'm always very encouraged as a scientist myself that Luke, the biographer of one of the Gospels, was himself a medically trained man, a highly trained professional who writes his Gospel with slightly annoying precision sometimes when we read it. But he is the author of two eyewitness accounts from the New Testament, and he documents very clearly the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of the early church as being authentic and real. And how then do we make sense of the fact that in 21st century Britain, miracles are rare? Does God still heal today? And if he does, then why don't we see them very much? What does it mean to pray for healing for someone? And when we have prayed, how do we make sense of unanswered prayer? And so in this session, we're going to come at this from a number of different angles. And I realize that this is not just an intellectual question. This takes us to the reality of daily life. And I want to offer a number of different thoughts. I'm not emphasizing any one of them over and above the rest, but I hope that together, as a group, they might help us make sense of what about when miracles don't happen. As Michael and Colin have already highlighted, there are different kinds of miracles. Some are physically impossible, such as the resurrection or the casting out of evil spirits. And some are physically possible, but highly improbable. And the thing that makes them miraculous is their timing or their unlikeliness based on the odds. So why is it that miracles don't seem to happen very often? Well, the first thing I'd like to say is that miracles, by definition, are rare. Miracles, by definition, are highly improbable. They are unusual events that are identifiable because they contrast starkly with what happens 99.99% of the time. You see, the laws of nature describe what usually happens, and these are expressions of probability. The very rarity of miracles is an affirmation of the regularities in the natural world that science has uncovered. And so, although the supernatural exists, I believe, the natural tells us what happens most of the time. And the rarity of miracles is, on one level, an affirmation of the scientific method that you and I, or that we all know and love and celebrate. Another thing that I wanted to add into this conversation is that it's not that the reason we don't see that many miracles is not because the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Now, I don't have a lot of time to go into the theology or exegesis on this, but some theologians interpret passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 to 12 as saying that perfection arrived with the arrival of the canonization of Scripture, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended because perfection has now arrived through the Bible that we have today. But I would like to suggest that there are other theologians that suggest these verses are referring to when we will meet Jesus face to face, and that time hasn't yet arrived. My practical experience is that miraculous events do happen today. It is not that they never happen, but that they are incredibly rare. Now, I have never seen a miracle with my own eyes, but I have been present at gatherings where the miraculous has happened. And people that I know personally and trust have incredible stories of what God is doing around the world today. Some incredible stories are coming from the Muslim world, where one of the most effective ways to reach people when you can't go in on foot is to beam in by satellite evangelistic programs. And people watch these programs, and if they want to be to continue the conversation, they pick up the phone and dial the number. There's a story of a woman who did just that, and she called and she spoke to somebody, and she asked, I think she gave her life to Christ, and she asked for prayer for her five-year-old son who had never spoken a word. And the person on the other end of the phone prayed very simply, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that this boy would speak. And the next thing that the woman, that the person could hear on the other end of the phone was this woman crying, because she said, my son just said, mummy. This is happening today. It is happening today around the world. And so it's not so much the question of that it doesn't happen at all, but it doesn't seem to happen in the West very often. Why is it that it doesn't seem to happen in the West? And one of the reasons, I think, is because Western medicine is flourishing. There's no question, as we've seen throughout the day, that modern medicine is highly effective at restoring health, at relieving pain, and improving our physical health. And much of what Peter shared was just a fantastic example of that, how lots of the different explanations actually came together in a physical explanation through modern healthcare. Compared with other parts of the world today and other times in history, Western medicine is a system that does a lot of good and through which God can and does work. And since this is the case, could it be that there is less need for miraculous intervention than in countries where medical care is poor or absent? I have an example that my daughter Abby, about 18 months ago, we discovered she had scarlet fever, a disease that hasn't been in occurrence for hundreds of years. Abby was treated very successfully with antibiotics, but 200 years ago, when such a disease was common, we would have been hoping that her body would fight off a life-threatening illness and be praying for miraculous intervention. But there is less need for miraculous intervention because we have modern medicine. It was Thomas Aquinas who introduced the idea that God, as the primary cause, can also work through secondary causes. I loved Collins' illustration of the piano and how God can add accidentals if it makes better music. Professor Alistair McGrath uses a similar illustration of a piano player and a piano to illustrate how God acts through primary and secondary causes in nature. The pianist is the primary cause. The piano is the secondary cause. Now, if the piano is very out of tune, then no matter how skilled the musician is, the music will be out of tune and it will sound wrong. But if the pianist is if the piano is in tune, then the skills of the musician combined with the piano itself will make something beautiful. And I wonder if God looks at Western medicine, however flawed it may be, however slightly disillusioned we may be with the NHS, he looks at it and says, here is something that I can use, and I can work with this and in it and through it to bring healing in people's lives. And in fact, we know that Western medicine itself largely originates from Judeo-Christian beliefs. The Greco-Roman culture into which the church was born did not encourage care of the sick or dying. People were expected to care for themselves in any way that they could. And if you didn't have a family, you had no support system. You had no one to take care of you. And the sick and dying were often just left to die. Into this shines the beauty of the Christian God who says, love me and love your neighbor as yourself. It was utterly unique in its time, and it formed the basis of the first hospitals. Christians started caring for people who could not care for themselves, people who had no one else to turn to. You see, Western medicine is not only a system through which God can work, it was made possible uniquely through belief in the Judeo-Christian God. In short, we care and we intervene on behalf of others because we are made in the image of the God who cares and intervenes on behalf of others. And there is no question in my mind that God brings healing and restoration through the expertise and care of medical professionals, doctors, nurses, counselors, aid workers, and so on. These people are God's hands and feet to a hurting world. And perhaps if this were not the case, he may need to intervene miraculously more often. Perhaps he does in parts of the world that we know nothing about. Now, I wonder if another reason that there are not many miracles in the West is because naturalism has crept in to the church. The challenge for the church today, as in any time in history, is how to remain distinctively Christian, to embody the kingdom of God and build bridges to the culture, but not take on the values of the culture. Isn't it referred to as being in the world, but not of the world? However, history has shown that sometimes that happens, but sometimes the church does the opposite of this. It fails to build bridges with the culture and at the same time allows the values of the culture to infiltrate the church and lower its distinctiveness. It ends up being of the world, but not in it. And I wonder if the 21st century church has to some extent absorbed the naturalistic worldview. Perhaps we believe in the God of the Bible at an intellectual level, but we live practically as though we are in a system, a closed system of cause and effect that runs itself without interruption. Health problems are solved purely through natural processes, and we rely and we sometimes over-rely on modern medicine to solve the problem. Perhaps we are slow to ask whether there could be a spiritual component to our problem. We're not in a closed system of cause and effect. We are physical beings and spiritual beings. You could make a case that we are spiritual beings primarily, and we have a body that goes alongside it. And there is some mysterious interaction of the physical with the spiritual that cannot be intertwined. And if we just address the physical, we're only addressing part of the problem. I wonder if part of the reason we find ourselves asking the question of why miracles are so rare today could be that it is because the church in the West has forgotten about the supernatural. Praying for miraculous intervention is considered a bit out there. It's a bit messy. It's a bit unpalatable. We have lowered our expectations of what is possible with God. My husband Conrad and I have helped with Alpha courses in the past, and on one course that we helped with a number of years ago, the week on the topic, Does God Heal Today, was simply not included. And if we're not even asking the question, then what room is there for God to move miraculously? And I just wonder if sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we do not have because we do not ask. During Jesus' own ministry, when visiting his hometown, Nazareth, he was unable to perform miracles because of unbelief. And it is a sobering thought to me that Jesus himself was limited by the spiritual condition of the people and what they thought was possible. They were offended at him. It was not weak faith. Don't misinterpret those passages. Jesus never withholds the miraculous from someone who is struggling to believe but really wants to. He withholds it from people who are offended at him and opposed to his purposes. And we see this. The spiritual condition of people affects the extent to which God can move. Another reason, which I will mention very briefly, that I believe it is because the gospel is not always preached as well. One really important thing that we need to talk about when we talk about miracles is that they were never carried out in isolation. They were signs of the kingdom of God, signifying God's rule and reign, and they accompanied the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom of God. And with the arrival of Jesus, there was a breaking in of the kingdom of God. And what we see is words about the kingdom of God, plus a demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. But I believe and I see that the Western church over the last few years, few decades, has lost confidence in the gospel. The gospel needs to move with the times and be made a bit more palatable. Well, I agree that perhaps the packaging needs to change, and that's why I love apologetics as a way that we can start with people's questions and use that as a springboard. But the gospel itself remains as beautiful and as powerful as it has ever been. And I believe that the Lord is restoring in the UK a confidence in the gospel. That if we are faithful with the message of the good news of the kingdom of God, then perhaps the signs of the kingdom will follow. And the ultimate miracle, I wonder whether it fits the definitions that we've talked about today, is surely seeing someone become a Christian, someone who is in a state of rebellion to their Maker, turning to him. It's not physically possible, but I wonder if it's the ultimate miracle. And this is happening all the time. It's happening in the UK. It's happening all over the world, and it's an adventure we can be part of. Now, just for a couple of minutes, what does it mean to pray for healing for someone? We heard from Michael of a woman with a degenerative disease, MS. I too know of Christians that have been prayed for and healed of MS. But I also have a friend with MS for whom the same prayers have been offered, but no healing has come. And as I look at the church, I see we have two approaches to healing. We sort of swing between two extremes. It's either never mentioned and it's never prayed for, or people have become fixated upon it such that the healing itself from God becomes more important than God himself. What God can do becomes more important than actually knowing him. And I see that we have these two things, like people are either ignoring it or they're trying to twist God's arm and strong arm him into things that, you know, are just not what he wants to do at that time. How do we think about this? Well, when Jesus started his ministry, he started to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In other words, the kingdom of heaven uniquely broke into human history with the arrival of Jesus, bringing with it signs and wonders. But this kingdom has not yet arrived in all of its fullness. And one of the reasons is because evil and the suffering it causes have not yet been removed. They are present and they have not yet been removed. They have been defeated on Calvary, but not yet removed. And so we live in a time when the old way of decay and death overlaps with the new kingdom of resurrection and life. We live in a time that's often referred to as the now and not yet, when these two things are interlocking. And when we pray for healing for someone and they are wonderfully healed, that is a reminder to us that the kingdom of heaven has broken in permanence. And when we pray and they are not healed, that is a reminder to us that the kingdom of God is not yet fully established on earth. And so, is it right to pray for healing for someone today? Absolutely. We need to do this. We're told to pray all kinds of prayers and requests before God. And Jesus presents the model for us in Gethsemane. There he is with literally the weight of the world upon his shoulders. And what he prays is, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." Sometimes fear of disappointment stops us from asking. It's better not to ask than to ask and be disappointed. But Jesus models something different. He is honest with God. God himself is honest with the Father. "This is what I would like, but I ultimately leave it with you." How do we make sense of unanswered prayer for healing? It's not personal punishment. It's not because you don't pray enough. It's not because you need to learn something that other people that have been healed don't need to learn. It's not because you didn't have enough faith. Jesus never withholds healing from someone with a struggling faith. It is because there is something wrong with the world. Yes, there are processes built in, but evil is also real, and it impacts every area of life, and we're all caught up in it, and it affects us in all kinds of different ways. But evil has been defeated on the cross, but it hasn't yet been removed. But one day it will be removed entirely. And we know on that day that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. As a scientist, it requires an element of intellectual humility to say there is a deep element of mystery to this. We can give our reasons why God may choose to heal sometimes and may choose not to heal in others. But as to why this person is healed and this person is not, we do not know. We just don't know. God's ways are not our ways. But what we do know, God never guarantees healing, but he always guarantees himself. He always offers us relationship. He says, "I will be with you until the very end of the age." And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Jesus has suffered like us and for us on the cross. And he was separated from the Father during his time of worst trial, so that you and I never have to be separated from the Father during our time of worst trial. You never have to journey alone. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So sometimes our perception of the character of God swings between two extremes, a God who is meddling with nature, or a God who is aloof and distant and simply doesn't care. Neither are true. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But I am also the God who performs miracles and displays his wonder among the peoples. And in me, all things hold together.